I've been, Skip and I have been going through the book of Romans together, and we will be looking at Romans chapter 12 today. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. We already looked at the first and the second verse, but I'm going to read them anyways, and I'm going to read up to verse 16, which is where I hope to get through this morning. I'll give you a second to get there. Romans chapter 12. This is where Paul begins his practical part of the book. So expect, that's the word I was looking for. Expect to be challenged. That's all I have to say as we go through. Romans chapter 12, and we will read from verse 1 to 16. It goes like this, and I read in the New King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, there's a lot right there. But I want to just go back and make a few points on the first two verses before we look into this. The first two verses are really about our relationship to God. It deals with our relationship to God, whereas the verses that we're going to talk about is more about with our relationship to fellow believers. But when we looked at the first two verses, I wanted to come across some challenges that we saw already in the first two verses. I guess the first challenge that we see in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The first challenge is that we are to live as a living sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice, that's kind of paradoxical, isn't it? Why? Because a sacrifice is usually dead. And we talked about it. The problem with the living sacrifice is that it wants to come down from off the altar. Paul is calling here a total commitment to God, to him, not just a one-time offering. The second challenge that we saw in the first two verses is rejecting conformity to the world, right? The challenge of Paul says, do not be conformed to this world or to this age, which implies a resistance to cultural pressures, cultural values, cultural norms. And that's hard because if we're not going to be conformed to the world is everywhere around us, in the media, in the workplaces, in education, even in religious settings. It's very easy to unconsciously absorb worldly values. But Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Another thing, another challenge that we saw in the first two verses, or the second verse, is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed. Now, this isn't just like a behavioral transformation. It's a deep inner change that involves the way that you think. It involves how you perceive things and how you value things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It demands intentional. It demands ongoing engagement with reading the Word of God, with prayer, with being with fellow believers, and in repentance. So have your minds transformed by the renewal of your minds. And then, lastly, in verse 2, Paul tells us to prove God's will or discern God's will. And that is done by that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Now, to discern or to prove God's will, it implies learning over time. Learning over time, testing, experience, and wisdom. God doesn't always give immediate answers, right? You're not always going to find immediate answers. There are complex and moral gray situations. In a world that wants immediate answers, tell me now, that's not the way that God designed it. You're going to have to test. You're going to have to prove, discern, right? Because that is the way that God wants us to be in relationship with Him. So these first two verses, you know, they are how we can stay in a right relationship with God, how we can enjoy that relationship with God, how we can be in constant communion with Him. And honestly, just quickly, you saw that takes a massive, consistent effort on our part. God helps us through that, but He helps. But it takes a part on, and I'm gonna. It takes a consistent effort on the part of a born again believer. Now, I want to focus on the born again believer, because to be in a relationship with God, that is step number one. You got to get right with God to be able to be in a relationship with Him. You need to get saved. You need to be saved, right? And the sinner, the lost sinner, the one who is lost, has to realize that he is helpless before such a holy God. That he can do nothing. The lost sinner has to realize that he can do nothing to merit God's favor. That's the gospel message, right? That's the gospel message. Number one is the lost sinner has to accept the fact that he is a sinner. He has done wrong. He is wrong. In Romans, well, the first eight chapters that we went through, it's really Paul going through and explaining what the gospel is. So a lot of the verses that I'm going to read now are actually from the first eight chapters that are going to show how the gospel works. So number one is the lost sinner has to accept the fact that he is a sinner. Romans 3:23, it's a very famous verse. It says, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. The lost sinner needs to understand that all have sinned. It's not, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. All have sinned. The lost sinner has to understand that that sin requires a payment, right? And that payment for sin is death. Romans, again, chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the wonderful news, the good news of the gospel is that our sins, or the sins of humanity, have been paid in full. Another, again, Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God commanded his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came looking for us. That's what we talked about this morning in the Lord's Supper. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here's what the lost sinner needs to do, is he has to believe in Christ's death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and trust him to save him from the penalty of their sins. Now, this is not from Romans, but I'm going to quote another verse, John 1:12. But as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be what? The sons of God. The sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So, the lost sinner needs to call upon him. To enjoy that relationship and the difficulties that come with it, from Romans 1 and chapter 12, 1 and 2, you first need to be saved. Understand that. Understand that. But Romans again says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all covered in chapters 1 to 8. Once you are saved, you get to then enjoy this relationship with God. But what we're going to see in the next verses is, we also have to learn to enjoy our relationship with our fellow believers. And we see that from verses 3 to 16. Now, it is very practical. Life would be a lot easier if at the moment we were saved, we were transported immediately up to heaven. Are there any Star Trek fans in the house? Put your hand up. Hey, there's a few. Life would be a lot easier if it was, hey, beam me up, Scotty. I've been saved. I'm gone. Thank you very much. That's not the way that God designed it. That's not the way that he designed it. We are left here for a while, and we have to learn to deal with each other. That means you have to learn to deal with me. I'm a nice guy most of the time, but you can ask my wife, and my son's over there scrouching up his face. I can also be moody, but you have to learn to deal with me. And if you are a fellowship here at Wilmington Bible Chapel, I have to learn to deal with you. Which is fine. We're learning. We're going through this process together. So in verse 3, Paul is going to tell us how it is. This is the first step. This is the first step in how we begin dealing with each other. And you know what the first step is, according to verse 3? Take a long look at yourself. Let's read verse 3. So Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. He's going to talk about other people and how you're going to deal with them. First, take a look at yourself, because that's going to put some things into perspective. I was thinking of an example of this, and I thought of Snow White, and it was the queen, or was she a witch at the time? I don't remember what it was, but she goes up to the mirror, right? And she looks at the mirror and she says, what? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Expecting to see who? Herself. So when I look and I have to deal with my relationship with my brothers and sisters here at Wilmington, I have to get that mirror and I'm going to look at it, and it's not going to be my face in the mirror. Right? We have to take an honest evaluation of ourselves. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 3. Take an honest evaluation of yourself. I'm going to read the verse again. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. What he's saying is, be humble when you look at yourself. Be humble. Believers are urged not to have an inflated view of themselves when considering the gift that God has given them. Look at yourself and be humble. Another word that he uses there is sober. Think soberly. Evaluate yourself honestly and clearly. Now, even Paul's approach, even Paul, when he approached this, he approached this with a sense of humility. He says in the beginning, for I say, through the grace given to me, the grace that was given to him. He looks at himself, I'm the Apostle Paul, but I'm really nothing because it was the grace that was given to me. And then he says, he points it out there as well, and the grace given to everyone among you. Right? Grace, my friends, is receiving something that we don't deserve. Right? Paul was given this by grace. It's a freebie. It's a freebie. It's the homeless guy getting a free hot meal at the shelter late at night when it's cold. Right? Grace is the 7-year-old excited kid on Christmas morning getting to open up her present. Grace is the mother holding her child for the first time after hours of labor. It's a freebie. It's a freebie. Not only have we been saved by faith, but we also have to live and serve by faith. So this measure of faith, Skip got me on Wednesday night. He's like, oh, I'm curious what you're going to say about this, Josh. So I was like, oh, I better look into it then. So here's what we have to say about this measure of faith. And I'm going to quote John MacArthur. Sorry, Skip. Faith, and we're talking about, it's not the saving faith. It's the faith that we live by and that we serve by. Faith is not a saving faith, but rather faithful stewardship, the kind and quantity required to use one's particular gift. So that measure of faith is the amount that God has given for us to use that particular gift. Every believer receives a gift and resources needed to fulfill his or her role in the body of Christ. That measure is the correct proportion of the spiritual gift or supernatural endowment and ability the Holy Spirit gives each believer so that that person may fulfill his or her role in the body of Christ. So that measure of faith is not talking about saving faith. It's what God has given you so that you can fulfill your role in the body of Christ in Wilmington Bible Chapel. God has given us all, and we're going to look at some of these gifts. So, there is no place for pride. Self-examination is necessary. When the child of God puts their supernatural gifts as an offering given by God. So, if we have to take an honest evaluation of ourselves, let's talk about the gifts now, because using them requires cooperation on our part, right? On part of the body. So let's look at verses 4 to 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now here are the gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I want to look at the gifts before we talk about the previous verses. I want to look at the gifts. There are actually seven that are mentioned right here. There are other books of the Bible. There are other letters actually written by Paul that mention other gifts, and a lot of them are mentioned in others. But we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we could look at Ephesians 4, right? But we're going to look at what is mentioned here in Romans 12. So the first one, and as we look at these, I want you to be thinking, where maybe do I fit? And you're not going to figure this out in the next 30 minutes. So this is might be a long life, long life challenge that you have to put on yourself. Where do I fit? What does God have for me to do? Right? So the first one that he mentions in verse 6 is prophecy. Prophecy. And that, in the Greek word, the word means to speak forth or to proclaim publicly. Kind of what I'm doing now, right? It does not necessarily include any sort of prediction of future events or any sort of mystical, supernatural aspect to it. Make it simple. It's speaking forth, right? It's proclaimed publicly. Prophecy. Next, he mentions ministry, right? And that is the idea of serving. And this comes from the Greek word, the same root Greek word that we get the word deacon from. And this has a broad application, which includes every kind of practical help. Ministry, every kind of practical help. Then he talks in verse 7, he talks about teaching, right? Teaching is the ability to interpret, clarify, systemize, and explain God's word in a simple way or in an understandable way. Some people have that gift. Then he talks about encouraging or exhortation, right? Not a word that we use very much, but encouraging. And this gift is a gift that enables the believer to effectively call on others to follow God's truth. Hey, man, you're slipping. Get it right. Or, hey, you're doing a good job. I'm going to encourage, right? It can be used negatively to admonish or to correct someone, or it can be used in a positive way, which is to encourage, comfort, strengthen struggling believers. You think you got that one? We're going through them. I suggest you reread this when you get home, write them down, and start to pray about it. God, what do you have for me? Then the fifth one is giving. Some people are just good givers. Open-hearted givers. Not just money, and it's not the amount of money either. He says, in liberality, they give. Some people are just good at that. That's the truth. And some people are stingy. That's the truth too. Giving. And then the sixth one he talks about is leading. And that's more the idea of administration, right? The Greek word, it gives the idea of to set or to place before. It's the one who guides. It's the one who's steering the ship. Some people are good at that. Sarah thinks she can drive the boat better than I can, but I beg to differ. Leading, administration. And then the last one, the seventh one, is showing mercy. And this is the person who actively can sympathize and is sensitive to those who are suffering and in sorrow. There are people that are good at that. They can come alongside people who are struggling. So for the church to function properly and effectively, its members need to exercise their gift. Take a look at the list. Reread it when you get home. Where do you think you are most able? Examine yourself. To a certain extent, we have to all be doing a little bit of it. Think of it more as like a percentage, right? You still have to be a good giver. You still have to be able to show mercy. But maybe you're stronger at this. Think of it more as a percentage. Where do you feel you excel? Where do you feel most comfortable doing these things? Where do you see God's blessing you doing it? Wilmington Bible Chapel needs people to utilize their gifts. As elders, part of our responsibility is to be looking and evaluating members in the local body and encourage them to exercise their gift. Brother, you have such a generous heart. Use it to encourage people at Wilmington Bible Chapel and give God the glory. Sister, wow, you can really take that passage and explain it well. Use it. Brother, you're doing a great job coming alongside those who are suffering. Encourage them. You see how our relationship with others is so important? Now, Paul uses the analogy of a body. And it's interesting that he uses the analogy of a body in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians as well. I'm going to read the verses before 4 to 6. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing, am I saying that right? Differing, thank you. Thank you. Having then gifts differing, I know I've said that wrong a couple of times already. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So he uses the example of a body, and he uses the example of a body in the other ones, right? In your body, you have your fingers, you have your hands, you have your arms, your knees, your legs, whatever it is. They all have different functions. They all have different functions, but they all work together, and them working together is very important. If your leg ain't working, you're not going to run very fast. Now, just for fun, I looked at the pinky toe. What good is the pinky toe for? Right? What good is the pinky toe for? I can do without it. It's small. No, who said no right there? Someone said no. It's very important. It's very important. The pinky toe, it may seem not important, but its role is to provide balance and stability. A little lesson in biology or anatomy or whatever you want to call it. The little toe serves as an outrigger, much like the three points of a tripod with the big toe and the heel. This helps maintain stability and prevent the foot from swaying. That's what your little pinky toe is for. Toes are rich in nerves that provide valuable sensory feedback about the terrain that you are walking on. Be careful, it's soft. Oh, it's hard. Watch it, it's prickly. They have sensory things that are on it. The little toe can help prevent injuries to the ankle, which occur when the foot wants to roll. Move your foot out. You'll see your pinky toes there. It has its purpose. Every part in the body has its purpose. There are different functions, but they are all important to each other. Now, when I was preparing this message, there was something that I really couldn't wrap my head around with regards to this passage. And it was an issue that I was struggling with. And here it was. In the analogy of the body, I wasn't sure if the Apostle Paul was referring to the universal church, the church as a whole, everybody who has been saved, or the local body. So just to make sure, I called a friend. Actually, I sent him a text. My father in the faith, I would say, Graham in England, and he's in Scotland right now. I said, "Hey, Graham, what do you think about this?" And he helped me out. He sent me a commentary. He sent me a picture of a commentary by a guy called, his last name is really, really strange, Moo, M-O-O. But very good, very good. And I looked a little bit at him. Douglas Moo, that's his name. Douglas Moo. And as I read and as I thought more about it, I've come to the conclusion that Paul is speaking about the local church. And to some of you, it's like, yeah, that was it the whole time. I don't know why that was a problem for you. But listen to this. If it's the local church, it implies some very serious things. Right? What is your role at Wilmington Bible Chapel? What gift has God given you to use here at the chapel? If you're a visitor and you don't go here, you know, what is your role at the local fellowship where you do go, at the church that you do go to? What does God have for you to do there? How is your gift being used for the good of the local body? First, you got to think about it and figure out what you're good at, what you think God has given you, and then are you using it? Now, this tells me the following. This is what it implies to me. If it's, you know, being that it is the local church. It tells me the following, that God's design for the church life is one of community. Right? We are here to help each other out. We are here to pray for one another. We are here to encourage one another. We are here to teach one another. We are here to be held accountable to one another here at this local assembly. This is very dangerous. What some people think as Christianity is right now. The idea that a believer doesn't need to go to church, doesn't need to be in community with other people. You know, all they need to do is turn the TV on a Sunday morning, listen to a sermon, and I've done my church. Is wrong. That is not what is being taught right here. You need to be part of a local body. You need to be exercising that which God has given you. And it's very sad to me when people think that. And there are people very close to me who that is their opinion on Christianity. You need to be in a local fellowship. You need to be being taught by those who are teachers. You need to be in a place where people are going to encourage you or where you can be of encouragement. You see how it all works? It's the body working. Turning your TV on or listening to the radio, and there's great messages on TV and on the radio. Don't get me wrong. I do it myself. But you still need to be involved in a local body. Right? God has given believers gifts or tools by which they can build up the local body. That is why my second point I called faithful cooperation. If the first point is to have an honest evaluation of yourself, once you understand the gifts, there has to be a faithful cooperation when dealing with other believers or the local body. Now let's look at the next verses. Verses 9 to 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So far, we've been challenged to examine ourselves. We've been challenged to find our gift, look for our gift, and see how we're going to put it to use in the local assembly. Now, the challenge is the attitude with which we use our gift in a corporate way. It's the attitude. How are we going to use it? Now, we could go through a Bible study through 1 Corinthians 12, and we could see the wrong way to use it. They weren't doing it right. But we're not in 1 Corinthians 12. But they were not using their gifts in the right way. It could be like that guy saying, "Hey man, Josh, hey man, I'm the preacher. You know, all you do is come and clean the chapel." What? It's not the right attitude. If that's the gift that God has given me. Or it could be the guy who has the gift ministry, serving. And he says, "Hey man, I was at the chapel for 8 hours. All you do is stand up and talk for 45 minutes. You see how it can all of a sudden explode? It's what was happening in Corinth. "Hey, I can speak in tongues and you can't." Mm-mm. Right? There's a secret sauce to make it work. And he talks about it. There's a secret sauce that makes it work. And for this all to come together and to make it work, it's a four-letter word. Any guesses? Love. Exactly. Love. Interesting that when Paul talks about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is the chapter of love. Right? And it's the same exact thing here in Romans. Paul is going to talk about these gifts, and he's going to say, this is the way you should be using it. And he talks about love. Do you see a pattern in Paul's writings? Right? So what Paul gives us in verses 9 to 16, it's really a rapid fire practical commands. Right? It's a lot. And we can't look at them in detail, but we're going to kind of skim over them. It's really a lot. But it's a blueprint for how believers ought to treat one another in love, in humility, and in harmony. So in verse 9, we see the foundation, which is love. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love has to be sincere in the local assembly. Not fake, not hypocritical. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. The foundation is love. Verse 10, he's going to talk about brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Use familial love, right? Like a love between a brother and a brother. In the case of my sons, I'm not so sure how much love there is. No, there is. There is. But that's the kind of love that there ought to be, right? It's like a family love, right? A familial love. In verse 11, it talks about zeal and spiritual fervor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Be enthusiastic. Be energetic about your service for God. Verse 12, it talks about endurance in difficulty. Rejoice in hope, it says. Be patient in tribulation. Be consistent in prayer. Those are the three pillars of endurance. Hope gives joy. Be patient when you're going through the trials. And be persistent in prayer, because that's going to get you through it. Verse 13, it talks about generosity and hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Help. One of the gifts is giving. Help. It doesn't matter if it's a dollar or if it's $10,000, if you can help. And actively seek to be hospitable. Don't just sit there waiting for an invite. You do the inviting. Oh man, it got practical. It got hard, didn't it? Verse 14. Here's another hard one. Blessing your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Ouch. But that reflects Jesus' teaching. When someone says something harsh against you, be gracious towards them. That's not easy, but be gracious towards them. Respond hostility with grace. Remember what grace is? Giving something that they don't deserve. That's what grace is. Our salvation has been given and we didn't deserve it. Be gracious when people are hostile towards you. Not easy. Not easy to not retaliate. Verse 15, have empathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Deep empathy. Share both the joys and the sorrows with others. People here at Wilmington Bible Chapel, some are going through difficult times. We come together on a Wednesday night to pray for each other. We have a text chain. Be praying for this. I'm struggling with that. Verse 16, unity and humility. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Live in humble unity. Be willing to associate with people of low status. Avoid arrogance and thinking you're always right. Practical, huh? This passage is about what it means to love like our Savior. He is our prime example. Not just in words, but in attitude, in action, and in relationship. So love has to be authentic. Serve and honor others above yourself. Be joyful, patient, and prayerful. Practice generosity, empathy, humility, and forgiveness. Go home and read it again. And then read it again. And then read it again. Paul says to the believers there in Rome, you're going to have to deal with other people. Start by taking a long, honest look at yourself. Right? Don't think you're better than anybody else. Because God has given everybody at Wilmington Bible Chapel a gift. Those who are in fellowship. Those who are believers, number one. Right? For those who are in fellowship and believers, God has given you all a gift. Right? And we need faithful cooperation amongst ourselves with that. And the attitude with which we use that is extremely important too. Because we don't want to be written about like Corinth was written about. So I leave this with you. Very challenging. This isn't pointing a finger at anybody. Skip and I are going through Romans, and this was the time for this passage. So we don't shy away from the Word of God. So I pray that you would have gotten something from it, that you will seriously consider, where it is that you can be of help here at our chapel. And if you're visiting, they need you where you are. They need you to be utilizing your gift where it is that you are. All this is done for the honor and glory of God, right? That's what it's all done for. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we get to this section, it is just so clear what it is that we ought to do and how it is that we ought to work for you, Father. And we pray for all the churches represented here. We know we have visitors, and we know we have many of our own here, Father. We pray that you will use us, that you will show us our gifts, Father, and that we will put it to use for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for our time together. We pray that you bless us as we head home now. In Jesus' name, amen.